Okay, book report time. I've been married for 33 years, Angie and I, and to my memory, and of course my memory is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but to my memory there were only two times in the 33 years that I've actually said to her, every Christian needs to read this book. Only two times. And both times were in the past 5 years. The first book was The Whole Christ by Sinclair Ferguson. It made such an impact on me personally that I made a personal commitment to reread that book annually. So come this January, I'll pull that book off my shelf again and read through it. And the second book is the book that Brian mentioned, An All-Surpassing Fellowship, Learning from Robert Murray McShane's Communion with God. So to begin with, I want to start by looking at just reading through a couple of scriptures. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1. In the opening of John's letter, he writes these words beginning in verse 3 and just reading verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul's benediction to this second letter to Corinth, he writes again of the fellowship or the communion that the Christian has with the triune God, specifically the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. My goal this morning is to give a summary of this brief 159-page book and hopefully through the instruction to encourage you, to encourage every believer from the biblical foundations upon which this man built his life and he built his ministry. In our Confession of Faith, chapter 2, on the doctrine of the Trinity, the very last phrase and the very last paragraph reads this way. This doctrine of the Trinity, or which doctrine of the Trinity, is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence upon Him. We have, as the Christian's most gracious privilege, to not only know the one true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to not only be reconciled to Him, but to know Him relationally. We can have a joyful fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit distinctly, and with the triune God in unity. The life of Robert Murray McShane teaches us about this communion. So I want to briefly give you sort of a summary of how the book is structured, and then just walk through the book. Now I know that in doing this, the portions that we will look at are the portions I had to pick. I fully understand that, but hopefully you will be encouraged enough to and interested enough to purchase the book and to read it for yourself. I think you will find it both encouraging, convicting, as well as instructional for your faith. An all-surpassing fellowship, learning from Robert Murray McShane's Communion with God. This book is divided into three parts. Part one is entitled simply Robert Murray McShane, and it is a brief summary of his biography. It covers five different areas of his life: McShane's early life and preparation for ministry, his pastoral ministry, his preaching, his theology and pastoral theology, or pastoral letters under the heading of preaching, the mission of discovery, and revival and McShane's final days. So it takes us from his birth up to his death. Part two of the book describes McShane's communion with God. That too is also divided into five subsections. Point one is communion with God by his word. Point two is communion with God in prayer. Part three is the joy of holiness. Part D, which I think is one of the two or three most important sections in the whole book, is that he had an eternal perspective in his communion with God. A fruit of that was an eternal perspective which impacted his life both privately and publicly as a pastor. And the final section on part two on his communion with God is communion with the Holy Spirit. The final section of the book is entitled Learning from McShane. Excuse me. And that too is divided into five subtopics. Part one is really understanding the gospel. What do we learn from McShane? We learn that we should really understand the gospel. B, or point two, is the pleasure and power of prayer. An emphasis on both of those in his life, both the pleasure and the power of prayer. The third subpoint is the purposeful pursuit of holiness. The Christian should have a purposeful pursuit of holiness. The fourth subsection under learning from McShane, the application, is passion and power for evangelism. Passion and power for evangelism. And the final section, he deals with a passion for revival. A passion for revival. So part one is early McShane's early life and preparation for ministry. Part two is on his communion with God. And part three is lessons learned. And I think we will find that before we even get to part three, the lessons themselves will pretty much jump off the page. And part three will be sort of a re-emphasis of what has gone forward in the first two parts of this book. So let's think about Robert Murray McShane's early life and preparation for ministry, which is the first part of the biographical sketch of this pastor. Robert Murray McShane was born on May the 21st, 1813, at his family home, on 14 Dublin Street in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was the youngest of five children, with two brothers and one sister alive at the time of his birth. One of his sisters died at the age of nine months, which he never met. McShane's family was fairly well off. His father, Adam, was a member of a judicial board charged with drafting ordinances for the Court of Session, the highest judicial body of Scotland. His mother, whose maiden name was Lockhart Murray Dixon, was known for her warmth and her sweet disposition. He had a strong family, not only a strong family interrelationally, but he had a strong family spiritually. The historian Marcus Lone writes, "Both father and mother sought to order the steps of their children in the footprints of the divine shepherd." And it is clear that their spiritual welfare was fostered from their childhood. McShane's parents attended church regularly, and there the children were taught Scripture and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. When he was 14 years of age, he was enrolled in the University of Edinburgh, where he completed his arts degree 4 years later in the spring of 1831. About this time, around the year 1831, there was a tragedy that struck his family. His older brother David died in a tragic loss. This death of his brother had a significant impact upon him, both emotionally and personally, and also spiritually. It deeply impacted his life. He had been so close to all of his siblings, David, Eliza, and William, but it was David, his oldest brother, who had the greatest influence on his life during his childhood. David's most enduring influence on his brother, upon Robert McShane, was due to his faith in Jesus Christ. Andrew Bonar, one of McShane's friends, writes that in David, quote, the light of the divine grace shone before men with rare and solemn kindness and loveliness. Another biographer wrote about McShane and quoted him as saying, McShane himself writing about his own brother David, he gave me a Bible and persuaded me to read it. And many a time I will remember, I have seen him reading his Bible or shutting his closet door to pray when I have been dressing to go out to some frolic or to some dance of folly. Just a side note there as I read that and reread that and thinking about family life and how important it must have been for an older brother to point a younger brother to Christ and not only to talk to him about the Scriptures, but also to live out the Scriptures before him, often being seen in reading his Bible and in prayer. Andrew Bonar writes of McShane that he was in his 18th year when his brother died. And if this was not the year of his new birth, which it wasn't, according to his own testimony, if this was not the year of his new birth, at least it was the year when the first streaks of dawn appeared in his soul. On July 8, 1832, which was a year later, he wrote in his diary, "On this morning last year came the first overwhelming blow to my worldliness. How blessed to me, or how blessed to me, Thou, O God, only knowest who has made it so." Speaking of the death of his brother. In a letter to a friend, 11 years later, he wrote these words, "This day, 11 years ago, I lost my loved and loving brother and began to seek a brother who cannot die." He began preparation for ministry in the year 1831, still unconverted, but with the impact of his brother's death still close in time and in his heart. In November 1831, just months after his brother's death, McShane enrolled as a student at the Divinity Hall of Edinburgh University. Here he read the book, The Sum of Saving Knowledge, a brief summary of Christian doctrine. It's a book written by David Dixon and James Durham, The Sum of Saving Knowledge, which was often appended to the Westminster Confession of Faith at that time. This brought him to a clearer understanding of his acceptance with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And later, rereading of the document on March the 11th, 1834, he was moved to write these words in his diary. "I read the Sum of Saving Knowledge, the work which I think, first of all, wrought a saving change in me. How gladly would I renew the reading of it, that How gladly would I renew the reading of it if that change might be carried on to perfection. As he was studying at the Divinity Hall in Edinburgh, his professors had an impact upon his life that prepared him for future ministry. His professors at Divinity Hall also helped to shape his life. David Welsh taught church history, and he meant a great deal to McShane. Welsh was a humble man who showed genuine care for the spiritual development of his students. Each Saturday, Dr. Welsh devoted an hour to praying for them. But the professor who had the greatest influence on McShane was Dr. Thomas Chalmers. When McShane arrived at the university, Dr. Chalmers was at the height of his popularity. Ian Murray has summarized the four key ideas that Chalmers set forth in honing his students for ministry. And these four key ideas or principles or truths carried on throughout the life and the ministry of Robert McShane. The first principle was this: the governing principle upon which the strength of all ministerial duties depends is regard to the approval of God. Number two is that ministers should never rest satisfied without growth in holiness in life. The third principle that Chalmers also emphasized is that ministers must give themselves wholly to their work. Be assured that a single and undivided attention to the peculiar work of a Christian minister is the way of peace and pleasantness. And fourth, a minister must deal directly with men concerning their need of salvation. McShane soon joined the visiting society at the university. 12 to 20 students who would meet on Saturday mornings for prayer and visitation. The students traveled in pairs to visit the poorest districts of the city. And he was shocked by the needs of the mass of poor people in the city. But these experiences in visitation would prepare him well for his future pastoral ministry. And I think we need to add something in here to our thinking, that even though the book emphasizes what has taken place historically in the life of Robert Murray McShane, a lot of these applications apply to the Christian, not just to the pastor. And so as we consider this book, we need to consider our own lives and our own communion with God and the work of the triune God in that communion with Him, in our fellowship with Him. And how does that demonstrate itself in how we live? As he speaks specifically about his pastoral ministry, we are told that on March 29, 1835, McShane finished his ministerial training in Edinburgh. And on July 1, 1835, he was officially licensed to preach in the Church of Scotland. In his preaching ministry and his pastoral ministry, there are three primary priorities that directed him as a pastor in this first charge. In his ministry of preaching, He knew and was committed to the necessity of preparation in prayer as well as study. He knew the importance of study in the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word, but the necessity of prayer was just as important for him. Second, his sermons were always based on Scripture. He was committed to the Word of God in his preaching and teaching ministry. And finally, as a priority, that Christ alone should receive the glory through his messages. Christ alone should receive the glory through his messages. On June the 22nd, he wrote these words in his diary: "I fear that some like the messenger and not the message. and I fear I am so vain as to love that love. Lord, let it not be so. Perish my honor, but let thine be exalted. And later on July the 8th, just a few weeks later, he also wrote in his diary, I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ, the Lord. And he says, Lord, give me this. McShane spent just 1 year at his first charge as an assistant pastor to John Bonar and Laybert and Dunipace before accepting a call to St. Peter's Church in Dundee. And that's where he spent the remainder of his life. To jump ahead to the end of his life, Robert Murray McShane died when he was 29. And it's hard to read this and not think that the book is describing a much older Christian. And I kept having to remind myself throughout these pages that this man was just in his 20s for his entire ministry. McShane, in his ministry in Dundee, as a result of his call, was concerned not only for the entire church and for the entire city in which the church sat, where it is stated that he had about 4,000 people within the town itself. In the church, there would be about 1,000 people that would show up on Sunday mornings to hear him preach. But he also had a special focus on the children. McShane especially focused on the spiritual growth of the children in Dundee. He began a weekly evening class using the Bible and the catechism as his textbooks. He gave special care to preparing God-fearing young people to take the Lord's Supper. Andrew Bonar notes that McShane's tract, This Do in Remembrance of Me, contains the substance of his teaching on these occasions. The tract, published in 1840, contains detailed teachings on the Lord's Supper and concludes with a series of questions to young communicants, young people who had professed faith in Christ. And he just gives us three of the many questions, of the several questions that are asked of these communicants. And before coming to the Lord's Supper in the Scottish Presbyterian Church in the 19th century, the communicants had to be addressed by the pastor. The pastor had to meet with them and make them give them his blessing to receive the Lord's Supper. And here are three of the questions that were asked to the children who profess Christ. Is it to please your father or mother or anyone on earth that you think of coming to the Lord's table? A second question, which is very searching for a child. Do you think you have been awakened by the Holy Spirit, brought to Christ, and born again? What makes you think so? The third example which he gives is, what is the meaning of the broken bread and the poured out wine? In addition to maintaining his ministries of preaching and discipleship, McShane continued his practice of home visitation in Dundee. And his visits were not limited to the members of St. Peter's Church. The parish of St. Peter's was made up of 4,000 people, many of whom never attended any church, yet McShane longed to reach them. While McShane felt compelled by the love of Christ to pour himself out and even to pour himself out in evangelistic pastoral visitation, his zeal for evangelism is most clearly seen in his preaching. When he started at St. Peter's, he was 23 years old. He once preached a message at St. Peter's from Numbers chapter 22 and verse 32, just giving us an idea that he taught the whole counsel of God on the story of Balaam's donkey, on the subject of God's care for the animal creation. He spoke often of the terror of future judgment for the unconverted in messages like God's rectitude and future judgment and future punishment eternal. But he also frequently told of God's compassion and love in sermons, like the Savior's tears over the lost, the love of Christ, and Christ's love to the church. McShane's preaching was focused on themes such as the holiness of God, the sinfulness of humanity, the atonement of Christ, and the gift of righteousness of Christ to believers. Regardless of his text, McShane focused on two goals in his preaching. One, to present the gospel and urge the unconverted to faith in Christ. And two, to urge believers toward a life of holiness. Here's an example where both of those themes were emphasized in one of his sermons. These two emphases can be seen in one of McShane's sermons with a very different theme. His message, Future Punishment Eternal, was based on Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Here McShane is very persuasive and urging ministers to speak more of hell, asserting that they that have most love in their hearts speak most of hell. He draws the message to a close by addressing believers. Dear brothers and sisters, all this hell that I have described is what you and I deserved. We were over the lake of fire, but it was from this that Jesus saved us. He drank every drop of the cup of God's wrath for you and me. He died the just for the unjust. Oh, beloved, how we should prize, love, and adore Jesus for what he has done for us. But addressing the unbeliever in his audience, he continues, oh, if it is true, if there be a furnace of fire, if there be a second death, and it's not an annihilation, but an eternal hell, is it reasonable then to go on living in sin? The bitterest thought will be that you heard about hell and rejected Christ. Oh, then turn, turn ye. Why will you die? I'm sure I'm not putting the inflections that Pastor McShane had, but emphasizing both the comfort of the gospel for the believer and the reality of an eternal hell of punishment for the unbeliever and calling them to Christ. His theology was based strongly in the Westminster Standards, grounded in the Word of God, but his doctrinal themes were taken from those standards, the Confession of Faith, the larger and the shorter catechism. And even though he held to these standards, I think this next point is critically important. McShane held strongly to his understanding of God's sovereignty and the salvation of humans. Yet he also stressed the offer of the gospel to all people and man's responsibility to respond in faith to that offer. McShane says salvation is like a golden chain let down from heaven to earth. Two of these links are in the hand of God in his eternal decrees, election and final salvation. But some of the links are on earth, conversion and adoption. And by on earth, he doesn't mean that they are in our hands. It means that it's God working out what he had decreed on earth and during and in time and space, conversion and adoption. And he moves to close the message with these words. Whether you are elected or not, I know not. But what I do know is that if you believe on Christ, you will be saved. After 2 years of service in Dundee, he began experiencing heart palpitations. His doctors earlier had also advised him or told him that one of his lungs was not functioning. He had probably had an onset of tuberculosis, and one of his lungs was not fully functional. But after 2 years, he began to experience these heart palpitations, and his medical doctors recommended that he withdraw from the ministry for a season of complete rest. So he returned to the home of his parents in Edinburgh for recuperation, hoping that it would only be for a week or two, but it turned out to be for several months, which in God's providence led to what the writer calls the mission of discovery. It was during this time of recuperation that he was contacted about his interest in a particular ministry to the Jewish people, which he had always had an interest in the Jewish people and in missions work to them. It was in response to a letter sent to him about a particular effort that was going to take place to send four or five different pastors and ministers into the Middle East in order to find out what would be the opportunity to provide mission efforts and missionary efforts to bring the gospel to the Jews. Well, you can imagine what this news, as he wrote back to his church, how this news was received by his church. Of course, they would have had questions. I thought you were recuperating. Now you want to go on this mission endeavor. Questions of that sort came back to him before they approved of his going on this missionary effort. His very doctor described the work or this missionary journey, the mission of inquiry is what it was called, as something that would actually benefit his health rather than hurt his health. And his church gave him wholehearted support to go on this mission of inquiry to the Jews and to the Jewish people. So we could say that his full career as pastor of this church at Dundee can be divided into two three-year segments. There's the initial 3 years of service, then this mission inquiry into the Holy Land, and then the last 3 years of his life following that journey to the Holy Land being in between those 2 3-year portions. It was during this time, and prior to this time, he was a man who wrote many, many letters. And just to emphasize that point, that if you wanted to read his letters, there is a book that contains them. It's not this one, but there is a book that does contain the letters and the sermons of Robert Murray McShane. It's called the Biography and Remains, Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. It's not a one-time sit-down read-through. It's a pretty thick book, but well worth the reading. On their return home in November 1839 from this missionary effort, this inquiry, the travelers compiled a report for the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. In 1840, the General Assembly resolved, quote, that the cause of Israel should be from that time form one of the great missionary schemes of our church. So there was an impact of his pastoral ministry, impact of this missionary inquiry, and then he returns back to his church. pastor by the name of W.C. Burns had been filling in for Robert McShane during his absence. And while Pastor Burns was pastoring the church in Dundee, a revival broke out, an awakening work of the Holy Spirit, where sinners and congregants became very concerned about their souls and their eternal destiny. It actually began as Pastor Burns was preaching or filling in for his father in another church, where the Spirit began to move and many people were concerned about their souls. He came back to Dundee to pick up his preaching efforts and found that the work of the Holy Spirit and the reviving work of the Holy Spirit continued. So McShane actually, in traveling back by train to Scotland, was reading the newspaper. And in the newspaper, there was an account of a revival happening in the town of Dundee. And so he wrote letters to Pastor Burns to find out what was happening, and he was enthused and thankful for the Spirit of God and the work of his Spirit in God's church and in that town. So McShane comes back to Dundee, where Pastor Burns had been preaching for about a year or more. And you can imagine the situation, just humanly speaking, the pastor going away, someone coming in, a revival breaking out, people getting saved, conviction of sin, the Holy Spirit working not only in the congregation but in the city itself, and then their pastor returns from his missionary endeavors. Remarkably, there seems to have been no jealousy whatsoever between McShane and Burns. Further, there is no indication that the people of St. Peter's were divided in their loyalty to either man. Perhaps their lack of factiousness was a reflection of the humility shown by their pastor. Andrew Bonar writes of McShane's attitude during this time. He wrote, "Mr. McShane had received from the Lord a holy disinterestedness that suppressed every feeling of envy. Many wondered at the single-heartedness he was able to exhibit. He could sincerely say, and I quote, 'I have no desire but for the salvation of my people by whatever instrument,' end quote." So he comes back to days of revival, days of awakening. And for the last 3 years of his ministry, he labored there at St. Peter's Church in Dundee. McShane somehow knew that his time on earth would be brief. He once closed a sermon with these words, "Changes are coming. Every eye before me shall soon be dim in death. Another pastor shall feed this flock. Another singer shall lead the psalm. Another flock will fill this fold." And on another occasion, he wrote to a friend, "Use your health while you have it, my dear friend and brother. Do not cast away your peculiar opportunities. They may never come again. You do not know when your last Sabbath with your people may come. Speak for eternity." And that he did. On Sunday, March 12, 1843, he preached his very last sermon. The week he became seriously ill, his fever was so high, it was even difficult for him to speak. And on Saturday morning, March 25, 1843, a physician by the name of Dr. Gibson was with McShane when he took his last breath. Part two, and we will move quickly through part two since we took most of the time on the biography. Communion with God. What was his communion with God like? We had communion with God in his word. Robert Murray McShane believed there was no greater privilege in life than communion with God. His desire for all-surpassing fellowship with the Lord determined how he spent his time during his few years on earth. He is quoted as saying, "A calm hour with God is worth a whole lifetime with man." All my ideas of peace and joy are linked in with my Bible. I would not give the hours of secret converse with it for all the hours I spend in the world. McShane's love for God was expressed in his love for his word, and he viewed God's word as an instrument that conveyed God's love to him. He said, "This makes the Bible not a book written for one, but a book written for me. A letter by the Lord and directed to me. And there every word of divine love and tenderness that he has written in this book belongs to me." McShane's morning devotional, his devotional time regularly included reading of three chapters of Scripture. And on Sundays, he customarily reviewed the chapters he had read during the week. In addition to his daily devotional reading of Scripture, McShane spent significant time in Bible study, as would any pastor, and his sermons and letters and his diary entries all attest to a remarkable knowledge of Scripture. But his love for the Scripture did not remain just isolated to himself. It was his greatest hope for his church that they would come to know the benefits of God's Word as he had. He wrote to them, "Above all, use the Word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Let it be your guide in perplexity, your armor in temptation, your food in times of faintness. Hear the constant cry of the great intercessor. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." But not only did he enjoy communion with God through his word, but also communion with God in prayer. Not only was he able and understood by faith that God spoke to him through his word, but it is through prayer that we communicate and commune back with God in prayer. And what's interesting about his understanding of prayer and the priority of prayer in communion with God is that he saw prayer as not just something that is for the Christian asking for things or petitioning God for things. The understanding of the purpose of prayer is that it is both for obtaining help and for communion. Prayer is both for help, obtaining help, and for communion. And this is often neglected. Most Christians focus only on the value of prayer for obtaining help. And the provision of such help may indeed be for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. But if we focus only on the need of answers to prayer, we will miss much of the privilege of God. We will miss much of the privilege God has given us in prayer. McShane knew that prayer was to be enjoyed in communion with God. The call of salvation to sinners is not simply to McShane and for us. It's not just and great and gracious as being reconciled to God is, but it is also that God wants us to have fellowship with him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The book gives McShane's pattern for prayer, his commitment and understanding of the Spirit along with the Word in prayer, his practice of intercessory prayer, looking unto Jesus as an example of intercessory prayer. He did begin something at his church on Thursday evenings, which was something new to the area, to the town. Soon after his ordination at St. Peter's, he began a Thursday evening prayer meeting at church, where it is noted by one historian that at some times there were as many as 800 people showing up to pray. who is not only in his communion with God, committed to the Scriptures and understanding of prayer, but there was also a joy of holiness. Seek to be made holier every day, practicing and living out what you learn from the Scriptures. Forgiven much, we love much. Loving much, you will live to the service of him whom you love. This is the grand master principle of which we spoke. This is the secret spring of all the holiness of the saints. In McShane's view, the great key to growth in holiness was reliance upon the Holy Spirit. So in his sermon, Grieve Not the Spirit, he made the point that if we grieve the Spirit, or we do grieve the Spirit, when we do not lean upon him. To him, holiness and the pursuit of holiness was not just some outward behavior. It was not a legalistic holiness to McShane. It is important to note that he was not a legalist in holiness that communicated condemnation to those who did not share his views. On one occasion, McShane visited his family and friends in Dunfermshire, among whom were three of his cousins. The three young women were described as destitute of vital godliness and hostile to evangelical religion. And they dubbed McShane perfection. So he entered the house, of course, with enemies already present within. But in a short time, the women were won over by his gracious personality, and in him they saw that faith in Christ was not an enslaving yoke, but a life-giving relationship. And during family worship one evening, one of the girls began sobbing aloud, and the other soon followed. All three became devoted Christians and recalled the influence that McShane had upon them during his visit. The joy of holiness. Well, I need to end. And right when we get to what I think is one of the two or three most important chapters, but we do need to end. So hopefully, chapter 9 is on his eternal perspective. The eternal perspective of his life. But hopefully there's something in what we have gone over today that will encourage you to take some time to study on the life of Robert Murray McShane and to learn about his communion and his fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how that impacted every area of his life. And in case you're just curious, he never got married. He was engaged twice, but neither one worked out. So he did not have a wife, nor did he have any children. Just to give you a little color to his context and his days. But a great man of God that we can learn from. But more than that, hopefully we can learn about the great Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ saved this man, and he walked in communion with his God, and it impacted his life and the lives of many, both what he did privately, what he did publicly, as a Christian, and as a pastor. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would find encouragement from your work of grace in the life of this man. And pray, Lord, that we or some might be encouraged, Lord, to find interest in reading about him and what you did with his life. And we pray, Father, that we too might have a communion with you, fellowship with you, that is joyful, that is sweet, that is real and true. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might have fellowship with you, our Father, and your Son, and with the Holy Spirit. We pray this in his name. Amen.